Well, I think I have the mic on tonight. That's special, isn't it? Mark chapter 8. Turn to Mark chapter 8, the Gospel of Mark chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Second book in the Gospel, Mark chapter 8. We are engaged in the theme of the road less traveled by, the one less traveled by. We're discussing the defining moments that we face in the Christian life that all of us are going to face. From the sandlot to the big league. You know this guy? Y'all know him? That's Squints. Squints Polydorus. That's who that is. He was one of the kids that played in the movie Sandlot. And I just love this kid. Every year when I go to the FC, the Florida College Dry Creek Camp in Louisiana, I'm a counselor there and have been for a number of years. I'm always looking for my Squints. Okay, because this was a kid right here that was just the all-American boy. I love that show. I love it for a lot of reasons. But it reminds me of growing up in Park Place 1 in Port Arthur, Texas. Park Place 1 was a community of three. Park Place 1, Park Place 2, and Park Place 3. You got to understand, in Port Arthur, Texas, we were a community of blue-collar workers, all of which, for the most part, worked at either the Texas Company, which you would know as Texaco, and Gulf Oil, which you would know as Gulf Oil. You don't see Gulf signs anymore too much. But my pawpaw and my dad's dad, we called him grandfather, they both worked at Gulf Oil for more than 45 years apiece. This was a community of blue-collar workers, and we lived in little bitty houses. I lived with my grandmother and my mother and my grandfather in that house. And I could remember that for me, I thought it was just the most grand, huge place ever. And that house we lived in could fit in a quarter of the home I live in now. Blue-collar workers. Kids that didn't have, we didn't have iPhones back there. We didn't have computers. Most of us didn't even have TVs. But let me tell you what we had. What we had were these lots, these big lots, where nobody, there was one lot that had a real tall tower as a radio tower. We had this big lot here. And what we would do is we would talk somebody's daddy into giving us their lawnmower. And we would go out and cut a baseball diamond with the lawnmower. Or we would cut a football field with the lawnmower. All the gang got together. All the kids got together. And we really did love sports. And there were some kids that didn't like sports, and we played with them. We played Army and stuff like that. But we were always outside. And we was always playing. And in the summertime, we would play till it got dark, nearly 8:30 at night. Mama would call us. Our mamas would call us. And they'd give us. We'd say, Mom, just five more minutes. There's one more inning left. Just 5 more minutes. And she'd say, 5 more minutes, but you better get yourself in this house after that 5 minutes. And so we would go on for 5 minutes, and we'd play the last inning. And I can remember how we idolized the Port Arthur Yellow Jackets. All I wanted to do was wear maroon and gold. That's what I wanted to wear. I wanted to wear maroon and gold. I wanted to be on the squad, on the high school squad, where everybody came out. Have y'all ever heard of Texas Friday Night Lights? Let me tell you something. It's unbelievable. For a high school football game, you might have 12, 15,000 there in the stands. Now, it can be even more than that today. But as kids, we loved the Texas Longhorns. Okay, we loved the Dallas Cowboys. We were all going to be Roger Staubach. Okay? This was a unique brand of sport. Just a bunch of kids getting together on their own. Just a bunch of kids hanging out with each other every day, playing ball, or playing army, or playing hide and seek, or playing something. Well, in terms of baseball, I can remember we just hoped that we had enough gloves to go around. You know, and I can remember that we would talk about cutting our Super Bowl field. We did that real special. We would cut different directions for the end zones and every time spend some time on it, you know, for the Super Bowl. And our bases in baseball might be a paper sack. Now, for you that are young today, not plastic sacks, but a paper sack. And we would take the paper sack and fold it up and make a base out of it. Bad thing is that when you slid into it, you just kept going, base and all, right? And the games were so much fun. They seemed so real to me. And they seemed so real to the boys that played with me. But we were just playing sandlot baseball. Now, most of us, when we were old enough, we played something called Little League. That's an organized team sport. That included uniforms, grown-up coaches, parents in the stands, and real sure enough umpires. And these organized team sports also included something that was different than the sandlot game. It included practice, training, and coaching. And it was here, excuse me, that we learned the fundamentals, the rules, the fundamentals of the game. Throwing and catching and fielding grounders and sliding and bunting. And I learned at an early age that participating in the Little League level wasn't quite as much fun as playing on the sandlot. Sometimes it could be a little boring, and oftentimes it was demanding. And for me as a kid, I remember that there was just too much politics in it for me, seemed like. And you would have crazy parents out there on the ball field that were living vicariously through their child. They thought they were Mickey Mantle or something out there. I'm not sure. Billy Martin, some of them thought they were good enough coach to be coaching in the professional leagues. And I thought to myself, well, good night. Sandlot baseball is so much, it's just funner than this. Because every game was the World Series. But it wasn't really always real baseball. It was more like baseball light. It was more like fantasy baseball. We tended to adapt the rules to fit the situation that we were in, whatever that was. And I can also say that while sandlot baseball was a lot of fun, it was my participation in organized team sports that helped me develop myself and mature and have a better understanding of the game. Little League enabled me to improve my play. And of course, I was able to move up to the next level and the next level. Sandlot baseball has its place. And I hope kids still have the opportunity to play. You know, I don't see very many kids out playing anymore out in the open fields. I don't see very many kids. I mean, today, most of the kids that I know that play baseball, my, they have every kind of piece of equipment. The pros have batting bags, four or five different bats, batting gloves, all kinds of stuff. And they play baseball year round. They're always playing baseball. And if you really want to be a good player, that's what you're going to do. You're going to play organized baseball. If you want to go to the next level, if you want to play in high school, you want to play in college or even the big leagues, you must leave the sandlot behind, ladies and gentlemen. And you must commit yourself to discipline, to training, to practice, to accountability of organized league play. Now, hopefully, you can see the parallel that I am trying to draw. Do you see it? Because if you don't, I'm going to tell you that there's a parallel here to the Christian life. The truth is, some people prefer sandlot religion. Some people prefer life on the sandlot. Some people prefer Christianity light. I call it a sandlot life. I call it fantasy Christianity. They're on board for the parties. They're on board for the potlucks. They're on board for the entertaining elements of religion. And many of these churches are appealing to that. Okay? How many people can we draw in here with some kind of entertainment? But when it comes to discipline, when it comes to training, when it comes to accountability, when it comes to self-denial, they're just not in there all the way. That's too much. That's not what they're about. That goal seems so demanding. I've heard people say, you know, you guys work too hard at your religion. Too much effort. What is our goal, Christians? Let me ask you, what is your goal? Our goal, I'll tell you what my goal is, was to raise up a group of fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, which would include my children. And which would include me, men and women serious about making a difference in their community and in the lives of all of those around us. Our goal is to be people who reflect love, the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. People have to see that in us. People have to see that we want that. We have to be a people of credibility. We have to be a people of appeal. And so often, I don't think that we're in the game. We need to be committed to a deeper walk with Jesus. We need to be committed to being eager to share His message of hope. That's expectation. The hope to a lost and dying world. That's what we need to be about. There are moments when we have to ask ourselves the question, and folks, this is what I ask myself all the time. All the time. Will I do this the easy way? Or am I going to do it the right way? How am I going to do it? What am I going to do? Will I do it my way or will I do it God's way? I'm telling you, I deal with that day in and day out. To live the Christian life at the big league level, we need to be ready to say yes to God in the difficult situation. We have to say yes to our faith and our love for Him. Today, this evening, I want to talk to you about three obstacles. Three obstacles that we need to overcome to move beyond the sandlot. To get out of the realm of Christianity light. And to move into the realm of what I call no joke discipleship. I think that in my life, from time to time, I don't know how to think of it any other way. I was just a joke of a Christian. I wasn't living for Jesus. I was living for myself. I was playing Christianity. I'm a big enough man to where I can stand up here and tell you that's the way it was. We're going to look at a story in Mark chapter 8. Where the disciples get their first clue, their very first clue to the difficult days that awaited them. And up to this point, they had been on what I call the whirlwind miracle tour. You stop and think about it. They had seen Jesus heal countless people, then even cast out devils, demons. And they saw Him walk on the water, and they saw Him say, "Peace. Be still." And the tempest and the oceans that were swelling and boiling all over the place calmed. They saw Him feed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and a few loaves. That's what they witnessed. They saw him do it again to 4,000 in an audience. They even saw him bring a dead girl back to life. All things are possible through Jesus Christ. Can I tell you a little story right quick? I hope you'll never forget it. Okay? Old brother Fred Bandy from Kemp, Texas. Whenever I was traveling with R.J. Stevens, an elderly man, preached the gospel for many years. Way back in the 20s, they had what was called tent meetings. Okay? And so, brother Fred told me, he said, yeah, Steve. He said, they had a tent meeting. And he said, the preacher was going to raise somebody from the dead. He said, I just had to go. And so he went. And they had a coffin right up there at the front. Okay? And there was a dead body in there, sure enough. And the preacher wanted everybody to come and circle by the coffin so that they could see that that was a dead person. And so everybody circled by the coffin. Brother Fred said there must have been 1,000 people there. Said the place was packed. Back then, those folks didn't have a TV and all that to look at. So this was a pretty big show. Somebody's going to get raised from the dead. Boy, they came out for that. So Brother Fred decided he was going to pass by. And so he got close to that casket that was laid out right there. He had a hairpin in his pocket. And he walked by and he jabbed that dead person in the leg and brought him to life. And they chased him out of that building. But Jesus raised people from the dead. He brought a girl back to life. Those disciples understood that there wasn't anything that he could not do. All things were possible through the Lord. But in today's text, he drops a big old bomb on them. And so we're going to read it, okay? Will you read it with me? Mark chapter 8. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine? But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Listen to it, ladies and gentlemen. "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their own soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." In today's message, I want us to focus on three all too real obstacles that we must confront and that we must overcome. And why is that? So that we can be a full-fledged, fully devoted life of service to Jesus Christ. Now, I got to tell you right now, if you don't have the want to do that, then this sermon's probably not for you. The question is, do you have the want to? All right? That's the question. And you've got to decide that in your own heart. Are you ready to work? Are you willing to work? Are you willing to grow? Are you willing to hurt to get better? Now, first, in order to move beyond the sandlot, you need to execute God's game plan rather than the world's. And it's important to understand
that the two game plans, the world's and God's, are often diametrically opposed. The world's game plan is all about a success of a certain kind. I know this. I'm a manager in a company. Here's what the goal of business is. Accumulate wealth. Create security for ourselves. We're going to conquer our enemies. Nothing is going to get in the way of us. We will trample over them. Competitors should be careful, because we will gain market share. And when we do that, we can live a life of comfort. That's the world's game plan. God's game plan, that's a different kind of success. It's a life of sharing your wealth. Taking the calculated risk for the benefit of others. Loving your enemies and living a life of strategic self-denial. And above all, trusting God's plan for your life. A life which you say, hey, it's not about me. It's not just all about me. I'm here to make a difference in this world. And sometimes God's game plan will take you down a difficult or different path. It will take you down the road less traveled. Now, right before Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, he asked them a simple question. And this is what the question was. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter answered right off the bat. He said, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God, Matthew chapter 16. And we see in Matthew's gospel that Jesus said to Peter, in effect, you are absolutely right. You got that, Peter. You answered correctly. And then he said, and I tell you that you are Peter. And the name Peter means rock. He says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, this is what I'm guessing that Peter thought. He said, yes, I nailed it. I got that right, guys. Did you see that? I'm not just merely a follower, fellas. I am his consultant. I got that right. I understand what's going on. And I'm guessing that old Peter, he cast a glance over there at the other disciples. Did you hear about that part there that he was talking about building the church on me? I'm pretty certain he misunderstood. And then in the very next scene, Jesus spoke to Peter again. This time, Jesus told them that they would soon be put to death, and that Peter, the consultant, would die. And what is it that Peter, the consultant, did? He pulled Jesus aside. He pulled the Son of God aside. He pulled the Creator aside. And this is what he said, Lord, this will never happen. Really? But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Get behind me. What are you saying? And Matthew's gospel goes as far as to say that Jesus said, you are a stumbling block to me. You are a problem to me. And I'm guessing at that point, the other disciples that were standing around were saying, Peter, it sounds like to us he just called you the devil. Peter, his mistake here was that he was still hanging on to the world's plan for success. Let's accumulate wealth. And let's accumulate power. And let's conquer our enemies. And let's build an earthly kingdom. And let's live the good life. And he was missing out on God's plan. We're not here, ladies and gentlemen, to live the good life. I'm here to tell you what we're here to do. We are here to live the great life. The only life. The life that God would have us to live. We're here to change the world, no matter what the cost. Jesus said to Peter, and I love how this is phrased in the New Testament. I want you to see this in the King James Version. He says, for thou savorest. Don't you love that word? Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. You like the taste of the world. You like the taste of things that are not of God Almighty. You know, you have no taste for the things of God. In every endeavor, we need to ask ourselves, what model am I seeking to follow? What is my goal here? The world's model for a good life or God's model for a great life? Now, in talking about the world's game plan and God's game plan, how is it that you know the difference? How can you determine? You know the difference, and as I told you, I say this to the brethren at Bel Air all the time, you know the difference by knowing the Word of God. And the only way that you can know the Word of God that I know is to study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. It's just like that teacher told me in the seventh grade. She said, Mr. Garrett, she says, I cannot drill a hole in your head and pour the mathematics into it. You're going to have to do something called study. And then she said, it's a novel idea. You're going to have to study the Word of God. Now, I'm here to tell you, as I get older, I get tireder. And when I come home at night, it's difficult for me to not just want to sit in front of the TV. It's difficult for me to not want to go outside and piddle around in my yard and spend all my time doing that until I get so tired that I don't have time to open up the book and study it and read it and comprehend it and absorb it. You got to want to desire to hear the word proclaimed by godly preachers and godly teachers who have studied and have worked hard to prepare the. You got to desire that. Let me tell you, when I was a kid, it was real important to my parents to go to gospel meetings. Now, gospel meetings in this day and time is really different, kind of, sort of, because back in those days, they would always be a week, and sometimes they'd be two. Can you imagine? Can you fathom going to church for 14 days? Whew! Man, too much baseball. Too much organized baseball. Too much football. Too much whatever, soccer. In time, Peter fully understood the difference between the things of God and the things of men. I'm going to ask you a question. Why? How do I know that? Why? Because he moved beyond the sandlot into the big league perspective of Christian living. When I talk about getting on board with God's plan, I want you to understand that that includes something. That's seeking a life of commitment rather than comfort. What did Jesus say in verse 34? He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The Christian life was never intended, ladies and gentlemen, to be a hobby. Okay, it is not a hobby. That's not what it is. And it took me the longest time to understand that. It was never intended to be a one day a week affair, like a weekend tea time, for crying out loud. That's not what this is. And we have to understand that. You got to understand that. You got to get that in the head. If you want to be a Christian, you need to settle once and for all this question in your mind of self-denial. Are you going to deny self or not for the Lord? You have to make your mind up. This self-denial has nothing to do, ladies and gentlemen, with how much money you make or what position you hold in whatever company or how much prestige you have. It is not about that. Please understand, It has everything to do with what drives you to do whatever you do. Now, in the Middle Ages, I read this and it just blew my mind. They developed this idea that if you want to be spiritual, that you would wear a shirt made out of hair, like animal hair. Not the skin side that's tanned, but the other side. So you would wear that coat, that shirt, with that hair against your body. And that if you wore that hair against your skin all day long, every day, if you were willing to put up with this hair against your skin, then you must be spiritual. And that wasn't only in the Middle Ages, let me tell you. It dates to ancient Judaism and continues in some circles even today, as I have read. This is not self-denial. This is not what Jesus is talking about. The self-denial that Jesus is talking about goes more along the lines of when you want to get even with another person, you extend grace instead. When somebody does you wrong, you extend grace. When somebody in the business community steals from you and treats you all kinds of bad ways, says bad things about you, causes you all kinds of difficulty, Scripture teaches us, Jesus has showed us by His example, you extend grace. I'm going to tell you, that's hard for me. When you want to buy some unnecessary trinket for yourself, you give the money to someone in need. Don't judge them. Just give them some money if they're hungry or if they're hurting in some kind of way. When you want everyone in your family to do things your way, you decide to bring their wants and their needs into consideration instead of your own. It has nothing to do with beating yourself up. Has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with wearing a hairy animal skin on your bare body. It has everything to do with putting your wants and needs on the back burner and giving thought to those that are around you. Now I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say it again. This church impressed me to no end about the way that you cared about Tammy. Now, I'm going to tell you what. It took Tammy all of about two times at the Bel Air Church to endear herself to everyone. There were people at the Bel Air Church wanted to come up here to Kentucky to take care of her when they found out she was going to be leaving and coming back home. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the way it ought to be? That's the big leagues, guys. Jesus said that you must deny yourself. What he's saying is that we must make it our motto day in and day out to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. It's called self-denial. It's called being selfless. The ready for the big leaguers believe. Believers, I believe, is one who says, Lord, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about you. And it's about what you want. It's got to be about what he wants. And what he wants is for you to be a blessing to other people. He wants you to be an encouragement to other people. He wants you to be a servant to other people. He wants you to bring glory to His name. Let me just say this. The Creator of the universe got on His knees. Put this into perspective. Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Creator of the universe, God in a human body, got down on His knees and washed the feet of His creation. I'm not sure if I'd want anybody to come do any foot washing on me. I didn't much think that pedicure was going to be very good. My wife said, you got to come to have a pedicure. I said, I'm not sure I'm going to be going to get a pedicure now. I'm not sure I'm going to have anybody messing with my feet. She said, yeah, you're going to come. I'm going to tell you, that's the most wonderful thing I've ever been through. Yeah. I told that Vietnamese woman, I said, this is all right. She said, oh, a long time. I said, yeah, you can make fun of my feet now, but it's going to be your fault if they're bad from now on. He washed their feet. Can you imagine? This is an obstacle that every serious disciple, I think, must confront. Is my commitment to doing God's will greater than my desire to have a life of comfort? We people here in the United States, I'm not sure we get it. We are filthy rich compared to the rest of the world. And if you haven't gone to see the rest of the world, you need to get your children and you need to take them. Let me tell you what. I did one trip right over the border into Reynosa. And it went from daylight to darkness in a matter of a half a mile. They were living in abject poverty. The brethren who had me over there had a building with dirt floor. And they knew I was coming. So you know what they did? They took plastic flowers that they were able to find and buy with what money they had. And they stuck those plastic flowers in the front of their adobe-looking building. I got sick as a dog eating at their house. I noticed as we were going markets and there was open meat, flies and stuff all around. Don't drink the water when you go over there. I'll tell you that. They live in poverty. We live like kings. Is that a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. But we praise God for the opportunities that we have. And we come to the conclusion in our mind that we're going to deny self and we're going to steward what God has given us to the best of our ability. We're going to serve other people. The flood that I experienced in Houston and in my hometowns of Port Arthur, Beaumont, Orange, Mauriceville, Vidor taught me a great lesson. My brethren lost everything they had, many of them. Isn't nothing like being in your house after you've had 8 foot of water in there, 10 foot of water. Some of the brethren in Mauriceville, their houses completely were covered, 20 foot of water. They couldn't do nothing but take the whole house down to the ground. And you know what my brethren did around the country? Vidor, Texas. There was numerous people had to start all over. You know what the brethren around the country did? They put $1 million in the treasury. That's the big league. There was one church in Florida that called us on the telephone and said, and they're big. They said, every month, one Sunday, we're going to give the whole congregation, the whole congregation's contribution to the disaster down in Houston. And they did. It was a lot. That's the big league. You brethren that were here, I heard about you. I know that you gave too from your heart. That's the big league. You should be proud of yourself. No, you should be humble and thankful that you had it to give. Is my commitment to doing God's will greater than my desire to live a life of comfort? Ask yourself that question. And this brings us, I think, to the third obstacle, at least for me, to move out of the realm of Christianity light. And this is it. You need to build your hope on things eternal. Now, what does that remind you of? Hold to God's unchanging hand. Now, what does that remind you of? Don't you sing a song called Hold to God's Unchanging Hand? Build your hope, build your life on things eternal, rather than what seems to matter most in the moment. Stop and think about what I'm trying to think about here. Ladies and gentlemen, let's look at verse 36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? The whole world may seem to matter most in the moment. Do I have the right car? Do you know I worried about that when I got out of college? And then when I got my first job, do I have the right car? Because in Houston, Texas, they had all these Mercedes, Benz, and they had these Beamers and all of that. And look, and during those days, there was all kinds of money in Houston. Listen, people, you talk about living high on the hog. We talk about living high on the hog in East Texas. They were living high on the hog. They had these unbelievable cars. It was crazy. And I thought I had to have the right car. And I thought that my income level had to be that of my peers. And I wanted to know what they made because I wanted to make at least as much as they did. And if I didn't, I was going to do whatever I could to make that. Come what may. I was real concerned about moving up the ladder. Boy, that meant a lot to me. I wanted to be a manager quick. Is my life as easy as it can be? Those things I just talked about? If you accomplish those things, you just gain the whole world. But there's a better way to approach life. I learned. To spend your life nurturing your soul. Developing your spiritual values. Developing your priorities. And what that means, it means being able to say, I could have spent enough time on the course to perfect my golf game. I did. Do you know it takes 4 hours to play a round of golf? 4 hours. We used to do that all the time. I could have spent enough time on the course to perfect my golf game, but I spent that time with my kids, helping them mature and grow. Talk about a novel idea. We can think of all kinds of things, ladies and gentlemen, to do, except spend time with our children. That's the American way. I hope you're not caught up in that. I could have watched every episode of You Name It. Whatever it is, but I spent that time serving others. I spent that time bringing my youngins to the gospel meeting. I spent that time reading or taking them to... You want me to give you a great idea? Take your kids to the nursing home. Let them get a real good whiff of that. They need to understand death. They need to understand sickness. They need to understand what that comes from. You know where that comes from? You know why it is that we're having to watch a grandma die? You having to watch somebody all ate up with cancer? You want to know why that is? Because of sin. That's why. And every last one of us are guilty of it. You want to do something good for your young'un? Bring them to the nursing home. Carry them up to MD Anderson. Let them take a little look at that. Kids their age, bald-headed, because they're all ate up with radiation. You want to do your kids some good? Bring them to the places in Houston, Texas, or wherever it might be, Lexington, where people don't have hardly anything. And let them serve them. Let them give to them. This isn't about never letting yourself watch TV. I'm not saying that. It's not about not playing golf. It's about consistently choosing to make first things first in your schedule. That's what I'm talking about here. Putting at the top of the list those things which matter for all eternity. My boss, our executive vice president, said to me one day, he said, well, Steve, you're 59 years old. When do you think you're going to retire? And I said, well, I'd like to retire as soon as I can. He said, well, what are you going to do? I said, Norm, I am going to do that which has eternal value for the rest of my life. I'm not going to worry about what position I have or how much money I make or the prestige that I make. I'm going to worry about saving souls. You say, well, why aren't you doing that now, Steve? I'm getting prepared to do that. I don't want to be a burden on the brethren. And that's my way.
You build your life on what matters for eternity. The older I get, the more I understand. This life is filled with sorrows and troubles here below. We oft are made to wonder just why it should be so. In every tribulation that this life brings to view, oh Lord, we need a friend like you. What is it that my sweet, dear mentor, D. Bowman, always says? D, ever been in this pulpit? If you don't know D. Bowman, he's in his mid-80s right now, but I thought that's the best pulpit preacher I ever listened to in my whole life. And let me tell you what he always said to me, and he said to all of us that were growing up under his tutelage. He said, if you miss heaven, you've gone and missed it all. You missed it all. You chose darkness rather than light. We need to be aware that these three obstacles stand in our way. And they come down to a simple principle. We just talked about it. Self-denial. It's a willingness to put God's game plan, God's purpose, and God's priorities ahead of everything else. It's about trusting Him in all things that we do. Trust, faith, trust and obey. A willingness to say no to yourself and yes to Jesus every day of your life. I wish I could say that that's an easy thing. That it's easy like putting on a hairy shirt. And just dealing with discomfort. But it goes much deeper than that. It involves surrendering your heart to Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Life will tempt you to live out your faith like the sandlot. Let's make this life as fun and entertaining and easy as possible. Let's make up our own rules, our own game plan. Let's make comfort our commitment. Let's just live in the moment. Life will tempt you to make your Christian life resemble something like that. I call it the low-calorie version of the real thing. Coke Zero. And that's what I drink is Coke Zero. You know why? Because it tastes like real Coke, but it ain't real Coke. God is calling us to a deeper level of commitment, a big league level of commitment in which we say, this is what we say, in which we say, Lord, I want to do your will your way. That's what I want to do. That's my commitment to you. I'm not here to gain the world. I'm not here to go the easy way. I'm not here to chase after my own dreams. I want your will, your way. And as you grow in the knowledge of His Word, and as you give Him first place in every aspect of your life, He will lead you from the sandlot to the big leagues. He will provide you opportunity through His providence to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, thank you for listening. It has been an honor to speak to you from the book of Mark, and I hope that it benefited every one of you. There may be someone here among those assembled who need to obey the gospel of Christ. If you know what you need to do, do not put that off. Do that now. Don't linger. Do it now. Don't wait for your family to draw a crowd of all your aunts and your uncles and everybody else. Don't wait for that. Do it now. Today is the day of salvation. We may not have the next moment. Maybe there's someone here among this group that just needs somebody to put their arms around them and to help them get from the sandlot to the big league. To spend time to mentor.
If that's your case, and that's your situation, then you have the opportunity, maybe not to come forward, but maybe just to let us know. And we'll put our arms around you. And we'll help you. We'll be with you. We'll pray for you. We'll try to comfort you the best we can. If you've done something that's brought reproach against this church, Scripture is clear. We need to confess our sins one to another. That means you need to stand up and you need to confess what it is that you've done to your brethren that's brought reproach against this congregation and straighten that out with them and with God. That's the call. That's the invitation that we offer this evening. If you're subject to that call, won't you come as we stand and sing?